move. It amazes me on a continual basis. I've been attempting or been prepared to preach this message now for three services. This will be the fourth. And how now that this message is lining up with everything that has been going on in this service this morning, probably throughout the last few weeks. I guess what I'm trying to say is it's the proper time. For everything God has been doing up to this point, it's the proper time to share this message with God's people. It's not a new message by any means, but it is a message that will help me move higher. Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Now listen to who's there also. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, we praise your holy name. Thank you, God, for your presence in this house this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your great salvation. Thank you for the infilling of your Holy Ghost. Thank you for your written word, your preserved word, your infallible word. And God, I thank you, Lord, God, for the opportunity this morning to share these things you've laid on my heart to share with your people. Let your spirit quicken, O God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. You may be seated again this morning. I want to say thank you to all those that have been laboring, working, the choir, those working in the choir, those breaking it down and putting it back together, those that have been working here, working there. No, whatever you have done for the kingdom, thank you. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're looking here at Isaiah, and Isaiah is hearing from God, and God is letting him know this is what it's going to take to go higher. This is what it's going to take to be in a high and holy place. And the ones that are going to dwell there are the ones of a contrite and humble spirit. And when they dwell there, then God's going to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. In other words, God's going to see to it that you maintain that type of a mind frame, that type of a reality, that type of a walk with God. Hallelujah. Oh, you see, because the walk with God is not me telling God what I want to do. My walk with God is not me telling God what he ought to do. My walk with God is simply falling in to God's presence and allowing him to tell me what he wants done. Hallelujah. And what is that? Well, that's me taking up my cross and following Jesus Christ. Keeping that mind frame. If you remember correctly, Saul of Tarsus was breathing out threatenings against Jesus Christ. He was breathing out threatenings against the church. He was seeing to it that Stephen was murdered. He was seeing to it that many believers were brought to Jerusalem and put on trial for none other than believing on Jesus Christ. But when he met Jesus Christ himself, the words coming out of his mouth were different now. His mind frame was different now. He wasn't for sure who he met. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, the one you've been persecuting." Catch his next words. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" That encounter with Jesus Christ brought a humbling experience to a man full of pride and full of self. A man full of religious knowledge. Because he knew more about the religion of the Hebrews probably than anybody else did on the face of the earth. He had learned at the feet of the most renowned, learned man of the Jewish law and the Jewish teachings, and he had learned at his feet, and Saul of Tarsus was just the type of man he was going to learn everything he could and then some. Hallelujah. And all that was laid at the feet of Jesus Christ. Talking about humility. Making the move to humility. Making the move to humbling ourselves before God. I have learned over the years of my walk with God and pastoring and being a Christian that the biggest problem that we run into is pride. Thinking we know something. Thinking we have the corner on the market, so to speak. Thinking because of all the knowledge that we have, we must have some prestige somewhere in some place in the kingdom. Jesus Christ had all knowledge. And he humbled himself, and he was a servant. You see, we've been called to be servants of the Lord. No matter where we're at our walk with God, nor the level of our learning with God, we've been called to be humble servants, servants of the Lord. Humility is what raises me to that higher place. God resisteth the proud, gives grace to the humble. He that will exalt himself will be abased. He that abases himself, where are you going? Exalted. Woo, hallelujah. You see, the key to victory in Jesus Christ is humility. Acknowledging heart, mind, and soul that God knows more than I do. And God is very well able to show me how to conduct my life to where it will bring glory and honor and praise to Him. Hold on with me just for a little while here this morning. So many times we are trying to live a Christian life that brings only convenience to us. We want everyone else to bow down to what our feelings say. Think about it. We want everybody else to change their mind, change their position. Whether we want to admit it or not, we live too much selfish lives as Christians. We're wanting everything to go good for us at everybody else's inconvenience. But see, Christianity is totally opposite. I will inconvenience myself for everybody else. Is that not Christ? Is that not Christ on Calvary? Is that not Christ hanging on that tree? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Did he get mad? Did he throw a fit? Did he rant, rail? Was there any guile found in his mouth? The Bible says no. Why? Because he was humbled before God. His humility of serving God the Father. Even though he was the Son of God, he became man. I'm going to read that scripture here in a minute. I've got some things I want to read to us here this morning. Andrew Murray wrote a book on humility. Starts out like this. When God created the universe, it was with one object of making the creature partaker of his perfection and blessedness, and so showing forth in it the glory of his love, wisdom, and power. God wished to reveal himself in and through created beings by communicating to them as much of his own goodness and glory as they were capable of receiving. But this communication was not a giving to the creature something which it would possess in itself, a certain life or goodness, of which it had the charge and disposal, by no means. But as God is the ever-living, ever-present, ever-acting one, who upholdeth all things by the word of his power, and in whom all things exist, the relation of the creature to God could only be one of unceasing, absolute, universal dependence. I want to stop right there just for a moment. You see, when God warned them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he warned them because he knew when they did, they would become independent creatures. They would have knowledge of good and evil, which brought about trying to make up in their own minds what was good and what was evil. See, that's why we've got to have the absolute authority of God. Mankind can't decide what's good or what's evil. Just look in the world right now. You don't have to look very far, and you don't have to read very far in the newspaper to realize they're calling good evil and evil good, and they're doing things that are so ludicrous in the way of a sane mind would even think. What's going on there? Well, that's sin. Sin unrestrained, another name for lawlessness. They don't even know why they're doing what they're doing. They're just doing it. That's lawless. That's what Adam and Eve brought into the world. Man taking it upon himself to try to decide what's good and what's evil. He became independent from God. God created Adam and Eve. God created mankind to have a dependence upon God. That's what they lost. As truly as God by his power once created, so truly by the same power must God every moment maintain. The creature was not only to look back to the origin and the first beginning of existence and acknowledge that there he owes everything to God. Its chief care, its highest virtue, its only happiness, now and through all eternity, is to present itself an empty vessel in which God can dwell and manifest his power and goodness. That's what he created Adam and Eve for, so that God could work in them and show forth. This is the very thing that Christ purchased for you and I. Amen. And this is why I'm reading this to us, because we've got to learn to be dependent upon God in the sense of direction of our lives. We can't ask God, I'll give you a simple illustration. All right, God, I need that microphone stand. Would you please bring it to me? A lot of Christians operate that way. I don't know whether you realize it or not. They want God to do every little thing. That's not what God's there for. But God is there to give me the divine directive of what righteousness would be. And in this situation, righteousness would be, I pick it up. Lord, help me overcome sin. How many have prayed that? Don't raise your hand. God said, I give you power over sin. That means you overcome it. Hallelujah. God's divine directive is, I've given you the power where sin will not rule over you. So don't let it rule over you. Are you getting the picture? You're still being dependent upon God for the divine directive of what he wants you to do. Woo. Glory. Hallelujah. The life God bestows is imparted not once for all, but each moment continuously. I don't know how many years ago this was written. It's probably been 100 years ago or better, by Andrew Murray. The brothers and sisters, it's right on track for today. It's just the reality of what humility is all about. Total dependence upon God directing my life. Doesn't mean I don't have a part to play, but it means I am linked with my God, and He is directing my paths. Oh, let your word be a light to my feet, a lamp to my path. Hallelujah. I mean, that's the directive. Then it's up to me. I mean, if the Bible, and this is just a simple illustration, the Bible says, turn to the right, go straight. What am I going to do now? Well, I'm going to look for the scripture that says, turn to the left and go straight. Let me give you another one. Turn from sin. How's that going to happen? You're going to turn from it. Woo, hallelujah. I mean, those are simple illustrations, but I am trying once again to emphasize the simplicity of Christianity. Though it's great, it's vast, it's almighty, God didn't make it hard or complicated. How hard is it to follow? Praise our God. Yeah, I mean, I'm the type of individual. Show me. I'll do it. I was talking with Brother Timmy the other day. I said, you know, Brother Timmy, I didn't have the opportunity to go to welding school like you. He helped me build a stand for the air conditioners back here. And I cut out the parts and we placed them together, and Timmy did all the welding for me. He did a good job, and I was proud of him. I said, Timmy, I just had to pick up the stick. I watched someone weld. They had on their hood, and they were welding. And I put on a hood, and I watched them. And then I took the stick, and I did what they did. That's how I learned how to weld. Now, all mine will not pass X-ray, Brother Shelton. Some of them may not pass the brake test. But I told Brother Timmy, I said, I got some fence posts out there on the farm. It's been there for 30 years, and they're still there. Corner post welded up. Just by watching somebody do it, and I did it. Be a light to shine. How are they going to know how to do it, Mom and Dad? Are you just going to tell them? Are you going to show them how it's done? Woo! Glory, glory. See, that's what God's after. He's wanting the world to see how it's done. See what He can do in the lives of individuals. And He's calling on you and I, hallelujah, to be that one. And so pride, or the loss of this humility, is the root of every sin and evil. It was when the now fallen angels began to look upon themselves with self-complacency that they were led to disobedience and were cast down from the light of heaven into outer darkness. Even so it was when the serpent breathed the poison of his pride, the desire to be as God, into the hearts of our first parents, that they too fell from the high estate into all the wretchedness of which man is now sunk in heaven and in earth. Pride, self-exaltation is the gate and the birth and the curse of hell. Making the moves, what we're talking about this morning. Making the move to humility, or making the move back to humility. Hallelujah. In Proverbs 16, verse number 19, it says, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 22, and verse number 4, says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. That's totally opposite of the way the world thinks success is, isn't it? The world thinks riches and honor and life come from backstabbing everybody, stepping on everybody, climbing the corporate ladder, and, you know, well, you know, if you've got to do something a little underhanded so that they get a bad look and a bad mark so I can get a better one. You know, that's how the world operates. That's how the world operates. I've seen it in Christian lives too. Professors of Christianity, and they just did it like the world would do it. But the Bible tells me by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And I believe that 100%. I really do. Because that is what's going to bring forth the success of Christianity in a man or woman's life. And God will then bless that. Hallelujah. And you won't have to be looking for it. It will just begin to show up. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Listen closely. Let this mind be in you. All right. So our Bible's telling us this is the way you need to be thinking. This is how you need to think about yourself. Let this mind be in you. Why? Because which was also in Christ Jesus. Isn't it amazing how God's Word shows us everything we need to know? But yet so many times we don't see it for ourselves. We always see it for everybody else. What is that? Pride. I'm sorry. I've been battling here lately about it. I really have. I told Sister Pepper, I said, I've been trying to preach a message on humility now 3 times, and I wasn't being very humble when I was talking to her about it. I said, I need to preach this because I'm needing this desperately. I mean, it's one thing to read it, but brothers, you know what I'm talking about. When you start preaching it, it starts getting you. And it starts showing you. And you start seeing it in you. You're not seeing it in the congregation. You're not seeing it what everybody's expression is. You're seeing it in you. As you're preaching it and the Spirit of God is bringing it alive in you. Because if He ain't bringing it alive in you, it's going to fall dead right out there. You know, and that's just, timing is everything. And I believe this is the time this morning. What was his mind frame? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But we're humble. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every name should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Where he leads, I'll follow. Christ, the perfect example, humbled himself to the obedience of death. Didn't rise up, didn't rebel. Said, yes, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. What is that? Humility. Humility. Putting God first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. The first greatest commandment. Putting God first. To do that, there must be humility. There must be humility. Hence it follows that nothing can be our redemption but the restoration of the lost humility, the original and only true relation of the creature to its God. And so Jesus came to bring humility back to earth, to make us partakers of it, and by it save us. In heaven he humbled himself to become man. The humility we see in him possessed him in heaven, and it brought him. He brought it from there, here on earth, he humbled himself. and became obedient to death. His humility gave his death its value, and so became our redemption. And now the salvation he imparts is nothing less and nothing else than a communication of his own life and death, his own disposition and spirit, his own humility as the ground and root of his relation to God and his redeeming work. Jesus Christ took the place and fulfilled the destiny of man as a creature by his life of perfect humility. His humility is our salvation. His salvation is our humility. Jesus Christ told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse number 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." You've got to have that new birth to restore that humility so you can walk with God. If that humility is not there, there's a high possibility you've never been born again, or you have turned from God and exerted yourself and exalted yourself over God by going on and doing what you want to do because it feels good. Run back to the Garden of Eden with me. It was pleasant to the eye. It tasted good. I couldn't see any harm in it. And sin came into the world. You don't make decisions on what it feels like. You don't make decisions on what it looks like. You don't make decisions on how well it might benefit you. You make decisions by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and them combined together directing your path. You make no decisions other than the decision God says. I realize there are circumstances in where our decisions are our own. But when it comes to sin, you better choose God's decision over your own. When it comes to righteousness, if you're choosing righteousness and you keep choosing righteousness, you're going to be doing okay. You're going to be doing good. That's just a result of the humility that you have. But if you're continually choosing unrighteousness, you have no humility, but nothing but pride and self-exaltation. And so we see that's why there's got to be a born-again experience. There's got to be something that comes about from God through Jesus Christ to bring a restoration of that humility. I don't know about you, but I can go right back to when I got saved, and that's exactly what happened. Hindsight's 20/20. I can look back on that experience now, and I see what transpired as pride fell away and humility was restored. And that's why there was great weeping, because I finally saw what my sin was. It was my self-exaltation and my self-will, my pride, was keeping me from humbling myself before the throne of God. Even though I knew everything about God that I had been taught, and the Word of God said that I knew at that time He was the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the triune God, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. I knew all that. But there was pride in the way because I knew all that. And I hadn't surrendered my heart to let it become a humble heart. There's the difference between religion and Christianity. Humbling oneself before God and saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to act in this situation? How would you have me to respond in this situation? How would you, Lord, what would you have me to do when people aren't treating me right?" Those are hard questions to ask, because pride says, "I've got a reason, and it's because they did this That's pride. That's self-exaltation. God says, forgive. He didn't give any reason why to forgive. He just said, forgive. He didn't say, forgive if they talk to you. Forgive if they make it right. Forgiving, he just said, forgive. How can you do that? Humility. How could Christ go to the cross? Humility. Lord, not my will, thy will be done. Woo! Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. There it is. I mean, that's the humility. That's going higher. That's going higher. Going forward is doing what he said do. But to get higher, I've got to become humbler. That's one of those paradoxes of the Bible. For me to go higher and to be exalted, I must go lower and humble myself. And then in due season, he will exalt me. I've got to move on here. And so the life of the saved ones, of the saints, must needs bear this stamp of deliverance from sin and full restoration to their original state. Their whole relation to God and man marked by an all-pervading humility. Without this, there can be no true abiding in God's presence or experience of His favor and the power of His Spirit. Without this, no abiding faith or love or joy or strength. Humility is the only soil in which the graces root. The lack of humility is the sufficient explanation of every defect and failure. Wow. There is a difference between God moving upon you and God dwelling in you. God moving upon you. I'll put it to you like this. Remember in the Old Testament where Elijah was in the cleft of the rock? There was thunder, earthquake, fire, wind. That was all God. That was all God moving externally. Then there was a still small voice. What is that? That's God living internally. Woo. The power of God can sweep this building, and sinner or saint can sense it, feel it, and know it's God. You can jump up and run and praise God and magnify God and glorify God. Still doesn't mean he dwells in you. You just sense he's moving in the house. You sense God's presence is here. I know this and understand this because when I was saved, I experienced that. I experienced the presence of God. I knew God was in that church building. I knew God was in that church building the moment I stepped through those doors, even though I was madder than a hornet. And I stepped through those doors into that sanctuary, and my spirit inside of me knew God was in that place. There's a lot of people that have donned the doors of our church over on 4th Street and even in this place. And they knew the Spirit of God was in the place. They just wasn't ready to submit and surrender to God yet. Just because you know God's in the house doesn't mean you're surrendered. So child of God, don't think it because God may touch you and you may feel God and it may help you feel better about the situation. He's waiting on you and I to open up the door. Has he not said that time and time again in this sanctuary alone, hallelujah, to where he can come and abide within so he can give those still small voice directives of life. But it takes humility to have that. Here's just a little glimpse into possibly tonight. You're never going to get filled with the Holy Ghost till you're ready to humble yourself before God. I'll give you a simple illustration. Well, I ain't going to do that. Now, if God moves on me, well, I'm not going to run. I'm not going to do that. God can fill me with the Holy Ghost any other way, but not that way. Mark it down. That's the way you're going to get it. Because that's where your humbling point is. When you say you won't, that's not humility. Humility is, God, whatever it takes, whatever you want to do, wherever you want me, oh God, just fill me with your Holy Ghost and have your way with me. You'll be filled instantly. But if you put stipulations on what you will do, what you will not do, how you think it's going to happen, that's pride. That's man trying to figure it out instead of just becoming dependent on God. God, you're the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. Baptize me. That's just, you got to humble yourself. See, that's why it took me so long to get filled with the Holy Ghost. I wasn't catching on. You know, I got saved. I had to humble myself to be saved. I wasn't catching on. You got to have that same humility to be filled with the Spirit of God. You know, you realize after you've been saved for a little while, you start feeling pretty good about yourself. You know, you've overcome some battles. You've been victorious a little bit. And wow. Job. Oh man, I'm feeling good. And then it comes time to get filled with the Holy Ghost, and you've got to yield yourself to God. Oh God, I don't know if I want to do it like that. You know, I don't know if it, you know, it's got to be that way. Well, isn't there another way? And this is what we got going on across the church realms of Pentecostal churches. Oh, you don't have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry, that's not what my Bible says. What's the matter? Don't you want to humble yourself before God and speak in tongues? Are you so full of pride that you're trying to tell me what God wants to do instead of what His Word says? That's all that is. That's pride. Why do we have so many versions of the Bible? Pride. Man trying to make it easier for man to understand. That was the number one explanation of the NIV. Well, we were just trying to make it more readable so men could understand it. Hey, it's God's Word. It's spiritually discerned. God gives the understanding. Hello. That's why we don't need the NIV. That's why we don't need all these new versions. That's why the King James Version was the one God gave to the English-speaking people so that He could show them what He wanted done. Hallelujah. If you don't understand it, get on your knees, humble your heart before God, and He'll show you. And after He shows you, well, the preacher will get up and he'll preach on it too. And you'll have confirmation. That's how it works, church. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. But you got to be humble. I got to hurry. Have you ever wondered why there's so many denominations? How come Martin Luther couldn't have got it all in one sweep? You know, why couldn't Martin Luther got justified by faith, sanctified, set apart, and filled with the Holy Ghost? Because that's what we believe. Why didn't Martin Luther get all that? Well, because God was doing a great work in Martin Luther's heart to get him saved. Because he was depending upon beating himself on the back. How many times he had fasted in a week, and he was dependent on doing all these good deeds and buying these indulgences, and he just began to read God's Word and began to realize, this is not getting anywhere with God. And when he humbled his heart and began to ask God, what is it you're trying to show me? I can relate to that, church. That was my question when I knelt at that altar of prayer and God said, God, what is it? What is it you're trying to do? Whatever it is, God, do it in me. And He saved me, He washed me, He cleansed me, He humbled me. And that's what happened to Martin Luther, but there's no way he could have handled any more than what he was dealing with. Wow. I mean, could you, Martin, and we may have to do it. We may have to march right up to the White House and nail the Ten Commandments on it. This is how men should live. he marched right up to the most powerful religious realm of that day, that hour, and nailed 99 theses on their door of where they were wrong. And he had to fight with that the rest of his life. So, no, I don't think he was going to have time to move on into what John Wesley moved into. Praise God. Hallelujah. I don't think he was going to have time to move on from the infant baptism onto the submersion like the Bible tells, and the Baptist came along. Are you seeing the progression along? Hallelujah. And then Pentecost was poured out again, and the Pentecostal church was born. And then you still had men to deal with within the Pentecostal realm. And those that were of a humble heart began to walk in the truths. And those that became prideful of their newfound experience began to generate things that weren't scriptural. I don't know whether you know it or not, and I hope I don't offend someone or upset your apple cart. But then again, if I do, I do. The oneness, Jesus only. Their whole belief came from one man at a camp meeting who was praying, and a thought came to him, there's only one. Jesus is the only one. He's the Father, he's the Son, and he's the Holy Ghost. There's only one of them. And he went running back down into the camp meeting, just hollering it to the top of his lungs. And a group of those people at that camp meeting started following what he thought was right. That had no scriptural foundation. It was just he was praying and felt good about it. That's where that one came from. You can go and you can look at the doctrines of some of the others, and you'll find that they came from men on their face, humble before God, establishing the truths of God's doctrines. Praise God. Because it takes humility, not ecstatic. It takes humility. But once you get it, you'll get ecstatic. Hallelujah. I'm sure there are many Christians who will confess that their experience has been very much like my own in this, that we had long known the Lord without realizing the meekness and lowliness of heart are to be with distinguishing feature of the disciple as they were of the master. And further, that this humility is not a thing that will come of itself, but that it must be made the object of special desire and prayer and faith and practice. As we study the word, we shall see what very distinct and oft-repeated instructions Jesus gave to his disciples on this point, and how slow they were to understand him. Let us at the very commencement of our meditations admit that there is nothing so natural to man, nothing so insidious and hidden from our sight, nothing so difficult and dangerous as pride. Let us feel that nothing but a very determined and persevering wanting of God and Christ will discover how lacking we are in the grace of humility and how impotent to obtain what we seek. Let us study the character of Christ until our souls are filled with the love and admiration of his lowliness. And let us believe that we are broken down under a sense of our pride and our impotence to case it out. Jesus Christ himself will come in to impart this grace to as a part of his wondrous life within us. Once again, Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. That's God. Whose name is holy. That's God. I dwell in the high and holy place. That's God. With him, that's us. Also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. As I'm closing here this day, To be contrite means a readiness to change. Are you ready to change? Are you ready to begin embracing humility? If you're a very demanding person, that's not humility. Humility is a servant's heart. You're a serving person. Praise our God. Hallelujah. Making the move. Which direction? Upward. To the high and lofty place with my God. It takes humility. Anything pertaining to the kingdom of God is going to be wrapped around our humility, our contrition, our ready to hear, and our ready to do whatever God asks of us to do. He humbled himself and was obedient to the cross. God hasn't asked us to be crucified yet. But do you realize that he asked Peter to be crucified? And Peter, according to history, would not be crucified upright like his Lord was. But he requested that he be crucified upside down. What is that? Humility. That is the power of the Holy Ghost of God in full control of a man. Humility. God of heaven, let's make the move, church. Could I have a piano player? Hallelujah. God, in all of his mercy, God, in all of his grace, God, in what he has been doing since last September, has been bringing us to this place, to this point of seeing humility is the next step up. Hallelujah. He's been teaching us how to step forward. What is that? That's bringing more obedience. That's bringing a greater sensitivity to the Spirit of God. That's bringing us to doing what God is asking us to do. The church, now he's asking us to go up. Because that's the only place God's power is going to be found. Men have been crying to see the power of God for the last 20 years. Nobody's been brave enough to tap into it because it's going to cost you everything. You are going to have to humble yourself before an almighty God that you can dwell in that high and holy place. And when you can dwell there, he will empower you and you will see miracles. You'll see healings. Oh, it doesn't mean God doesn't hear our prayers. Don't misunderstand me. Brothers and sisters, that's where Peter walked. That's where Paul walked. That's where John walked. When he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and he was caught up into heaven. Because that's where he walked. And God's calling us higher. Higher. So that we can walk in his power. Glory, and we can do what he wants done on the face of this earth. Hallelujah. Stand with me. Glory. Hallelujah. God of heaven, we praise your holy name. We thank you, Lord God, for your heavenly call. Lord, it is a call now to arise. It's a call now to go up. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray, Lord God, that you would just take this message, take your word, take your truths, stir our hearts, stir our souls, move us, oh God, till we begin to pursue after your directive, that we go up, God. That we go higher, God. Hallelujah, that we walk in humility, Lord God. Before one another, before your throne, and before this world. Oh God, just have your wonderful way. Glory to your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Praise be to our God. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands, church, right there where you're standing this morning. Let your requests be made known to God.